for a message. I'd like to share a message on the day of the Lord cometh. And I was reading through Revelation this week, and in chapter 22, as I ended up there, said there in verse 6, says, "And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." As I read across that verse, I grinned a little bit, and I caught myself. The things that must shortly be done, 2,000 years earlier? And here we are today. And it reminded me to go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. And it says there, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." How easy it is for you and I to slip into that of smiling, thinking of the Lord's return. I believe it could be imminent, but yet deep down in, do we believe that it could be today? Do we believe that the end times could start today? I'd like to, as I think about looking at, specifically want to look at the 7 years of tribulation that is talked about in the Bible and teach a little bit more on that subject. This morning I walked out and I seen some deer. It was either 3 or 5, and I can't tell because I wasn't sure if I'd seen some twice or how it was. And I heard the woodpeckers, and I seen the greenery, and I heard the other birds. But as I was, I studied for this message, and I thought, that someday this won't be happening anymore. Someday the birds won't sing. Someday this will all be burned up. The day of the Lord cometh. And Peter talks here, he says, and this I'm using this some because this is a scripture that's sometimes confusing to people. Because it seems like as Peter teaches it here, that it'll all happen at one time. And I'd like to explain to get to the end of the message how it fits perfectly with the subject in Revelation and how it is not confusing. But here it is saying how the day of the Lord will come with a thief in the night and how the earth is going to be burned up. But the challenge as we look through this message is verse 12. It says, verse 11, "Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such thing, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." We'll skip down now to verse 17. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before." Seeing ye know these things before. The things we'll look at here this morning. "We know them before. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." And the challenge is for us as we look at this and the judgment that will come, is that you and I are ready to meet the Lord. And probably some things that I will say this morning will not happen that way. Because we look at the scriptures and what they teach. And I was actually been back in September when I'd preached at Calvary. I was actually going to preach more. I hadn't since then. You all know that. Then we looked at dispensations. We looked at the different dispensations down through the Bible times and also what is also going to be happening in the future. We'll just look at a couple of them real quickly or just talk about them. The ones we are most familiar with is the dispensation of divine law, where we have the giving of the law in the Old Testament. Then we have Jesus coming. We have what we call the New Testament. We have now we are in the dispensation of grace, and that is where we are still living today at the time of the Gentiles. And we are nearing what we believe would be the dispensation of divine wrath, where judgment will come down on the earth and things will be different than what we know them today, much different. And so I'd like to look at, before we go into this, I'd like to actually, there's a number of titles, a number of different ways that titles that describe the 7 years of tribulation, that describe the divine wrath that will come upon the earth. And so I'd just like to write at least most of them up here. We'll comment a little bit as we go, but the reason I want to write them up here is because as we go through the message, you can connect. I might not always tell you to connect it, but hopefully as you're looking up here, if we read through that in the scripture, you can say, oh, yeah, okay, that's referring to the 7 years of tribulation. Now, one of them is the 70th week of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9 is very, very important. Many people call it the backbone of prophecy, and where you look at that and what all is predicted there and how it ties in with other verses. So we have the 70th week of Daniel is one of them. We also have the time of Jacob's trouble. And that one is referred to in a couple scriptures. Time of Jacob's trouble, referred to in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. And Daniel chapter 12 talks about it being a time of trouble arising and referring to that time of Jacob's trouble. We also have the one that is the most popular, the one that is used the most, which is the day of the Lord. Now, this can be very confusing when you look at the day of the Lord, because the day of the Lord is all through the scriptures. The day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. And one of the things we see happening, when it talks about the day of the Lord coming, it's not always talking about the same thing. And at one point, it's talking about being ready, the day of the Lord coming, referring more to the rapture of the church. Sometimes it's talking about divine wrath. And sometimes it's talking about when Christ comes back. When Christ comes back in judgment, not to take the saints out, but comes back in judgment. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, which in Zechariah 14, verse 1, is referring directly to when he comes back in judgment. And so the day of the Lord, it makes a whole lot more sense when we understand that the day of the Lord is not a day as we know it, but is referred to as a time period in the 7 years of tribulation, the day of the Lord. And so, as we look at some of the scriptures, as you study this subject, it really makes sense to you if we understand that this is referring to this time period, the time period of the 7 years of tribulation. We also have references in the scriptures to the Great Tribulation. Which is referred to in Matthew chapter 24. And Revelation 2, it talks about it as well. I just want to return to a few of these. It's so really is good to keep connected with the scriptures. And if we just need to stop early because we didn't get done, I think I would rather do that than just breeze through it without looking at the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 24, we'll be here some more. And so if you want to keep your finger in here, your marker here would be fine. Verse 21 says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And if you look at what is predicted to happen there, we know that the great tribulation has not yet happened. And you know, sometimes people say, well, look at Revelation and say, well, this is all happening. These things can happen today. But this, if you look at the scriptures, it seems very clear that this has not yet happened. The things that are listed down through here yet or something that is yet happening in the future. And Revelation talks about the Great Tribulation also in Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, verse 22. It is talking here about the church of Thyatira. And it says there, it says, "Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation." Speaking of the great tribulation, speaking of those who they were not faithful, and so they would have to face the tribulation. And also we have in Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, and this scene here that John saw, and he saw this great multitude, and it says there in verse 13, "One of the elders answered and saying unto me, What are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation." And so we have referred to in several times in the New Testament. And we'll look at it later, but it seems like that maybe the Great Tribulation is referring to the second half, which we'll look at later, the second half of the tribulation period, the very intense wrath that would be brought out at that point. We also have it referred to as the day of wrath. We have that several times in the Bible. We also have it referred to as a great day. If you go to Zechariah, I think it's chapter 12, you see there, it seems like at least probably almost half a dozen times it says, great, calls it a great day. And referred to as that. So we understand that this 7 years of tribulation period, as we call it, is not limited to one word, is not limited to one phrase. Rather, there are a number of different phrases that describe this time period that we believe is yet to come, and maybe even very soon to come. So we want to keep our eyes open as we work down through, look at some scriptures today, thinking about this subject, that these are talking about the same thing. And we know that that's referring to the time period when what most people would believe would be between the rapture of the church and when Jesus comes again in judgment. The 7 years of tribulation are preceded by, back to Matthew chapter 24, iniquity abounding and love of many waxing cold. We see that here in chapter 24 when things are starting to happen. And, you know, we see a lot of these things. We hear of rumors of wars. And it says, don't be troubled. He said, these things are going to happen. That the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. These are all happening. We see them happening today. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And if we look at Revelation, we can understand that it is certainly the beginning of sorrows. This is not anything near like what will happen someday. And it says there in verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We see that is preceding the 7 years of tribulation, preceding the rapture of the church. And if you and I would be real with ourselves, we know that we have to be in that day. We have to be in that day where the love of many is waxing cold. It seems so obvious. And so preceding this great tribulation is the iniquity abounding and the love of many waxing cold. We also see that the rapture of the church, we go to Matthew chapter 24, but go back a few more. Well, to me, I turn the page, but if you go to verse 36, speaking of that, verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And we've seen this happen the last, well, probably 20 years, where people would predict that a certain day the Lord is going to come back. And it never happens on that day. And it's because the scriptures say that no man knoweth the day or the hour. But one of the things that is clear to us is that when the Lord comes back to take the church out, is it will be normal living. And as we read through the book of Revelation, it does not appear to me that in the 7 years of tribulation that you could call that normal living. It would seem like it would be very intense judgment. And so, the rapture of the church, it says it here, that let's continue reading. But as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. So we see when the rapture of the church will be normal living. And so we can expect that it would be a day much like you had yesterday, probably. It would be normal living. You might have been planting your garden. You might have been out in the field. You might have been baking pies, two women were grinding at the mill, maybe flour, or whatever you want to have it. But it's normal life, and all of a sudden, some go up and some stay behind. And so I use these two before we go into looking at the 7 years of tribulation to help us to understand that it must be very near, that the rapture of the church must be near. We see the iniquity abounding, the love of many waxing cold. And we see the scriptures teach that it will be yet normal life when Christ comes back for the church. As we look at one of the reasons I believe we should look at the events of that will happen during the 7 years of tribulation is because it also helps us with the parable of the fig tree. And Jesus said there in verse 32, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors." And so if we look at the events that will happen in the 7 years of tribulation, and it appears as though we see sign that is ramping up to accommodate that, to accommodate what some of the things that will happen in the 7 years of tribulation. And so as we look at that, we can understand this parable that, well, we know that it must be near. It must be very near. And certainly if John said in Revelation 22, "The thing that shall shortly come to pass," if it was short 2,000 years ago, how much shorter is it now? I'd like to look at, I think I have 7 points, on they're basically key events in the 7 years of tribulation. And the reason we will look at these is, again, so that we can see the parable of the fig tree. So we can say that, you know what, it is really coming around. It is near. The first point I have is God's focus will again turn toward Jerusalem and the Jewish people. God's focus will again turn towards Jerusalem and the Jewish people. And sometimes it is hard for us or hard for people to wrap their minds around the fact that God would again take his attention away from us and turn it to the Jewish people. And that has been a source of conflict, a source of argument. But one of the things I would like to remind us of is that very same thing is in question 2,000 years ago, where the Jewish people wondered how it could be that the Gentiles would be yet grafted in. Remember, the Bible talks about that. Today, we understand it clearly. It all makes sense to us today. And so why could he not reverse that just as easily as he did 2,000 years ago? I'd just like to think about that. And one of the things that also makes me, as we think about this, we can also remind ourselves that one of the reasons that God turned to the Gentiles is because the Jewish people rejected their Messiah. And we see in the Gentiles today that many Gentiles, many people who have opportunity are rejecting Jesus Christ. So why should he not do the same thing that he did 2,000 years ago? And also Paul refers to this back in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until," what? "The fullness of the Gentiles become in." Referring to the time when the Gentiles, or dispensation of grace, the Gentiles have opportunity. And as I understand it, they still will even in the 7 years of tribulations. We'll look at that later. But here it is. It says, once that is full. And then he says, "And so all Israel shall be saved. It is written, there shall be come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob." And again, just referring to the fact that his focus will switch toward the Jewish nation, toward Jerusalem, in a way that it was not here in this dispensation as we know it today. I'd like to go, now to continue on this, go back to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, we have the beginning of this chapter. We have him understanding by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And at that point, we have Daniel setting his face to the Lord to seek by prayer and fasting and with sackcloth and ashes. And you remember how the story there in Daniel, how he prayed. He was there praying, and he not only confessed, he took responsibility for the sins of all the people. And then we have him coming here, while I was yet speaking, verse 21, in prayer, "Even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for this overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. I'd like to start back at verse 24. I'd just like to look at detail of this verse a little bit to help us to understand. He says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Who is thy people here? Is that referring to the Gentiles? No. Who were Daniel's people? It was the Jewish people, upon thy people. So we must understand that this is not talking about us. It is talking about the Jewish people. Okay? Upon thy people and upon thy holy city, which is what?
Jerusalem.
Okay. To finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. Now let me ask you, has that yet happened? Has transgression been finished? Do you still see sin? Yes, we still see sin. This has not yet happened, okay? To make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Has that happened? No, that is still yet to come when all sin is done away with. And to seal up the vision and the prophecy, which means all the prophecies in the scriptures have been fulfilled. And we know that there's still a lot of Old Testament scriptures that must yet be fulfilled. And to anoint the most holy. And Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings. And so, it's talking about that in the 70 weeks, and it goes down through here in verses 25 and 26. And it's really a struggle in how to preach a message like this because it is so vast. And probably the right way to do it is to study it where you study it for several weeks on end or something like that. And so, one of the things I was caught with is, well, how much time do I take here? One of the things I want to try to take enough time to stir your interest, if you have interest, and yet some of these things you may have to find out for yourself. So we'll go over quickly verse 25. We have here the accomplished the 69 weeks. And one of the things that is clear here, that 1 week here is in reference to 7 years. And that's been used before in the Bible when Jesus did that, and it's clear to know that it was more than, since we have past to look at, we understand that the 69 weeks it refers to there was not just 69 weeks. Rather, it refers to 1 week being 7 years. So each day was a year. And so we have after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, which Jesus was killed. We understand that. It says, but not for himself, or shall have nothing. That's what it seemed to the many people. And the people of the prince that shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. And that has been fulfilled. That happened in AD 70 when the Romans came in and destroyed that. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And now it's picking up in verse 27. Continuing to talk about the Jewish people. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And again, we remember the 70 weeks is referring to 7 years. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. And one of the things that he's explaining there is, okay, there's 7 years, and in the midst of those 7 years there's something going to happen. We're going to pick that up just a little bit later. We also have, thinking of the Jewish people in Zechariah 12, verse 3, says, "In that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." And if you read it in the NIV or another version, it says, "On that day when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all nations. All who will try to move it will injure themselves." And we see that happening, starting to happen today, where there's just so much focus on that little area over there. And so we see that God's, one of the things that will happen is the dispensations, different dispensation, God will operate out of different parameters that we know today. Some of the things that will happen in Revelation are not what we know today as the day of grace, the day of opportunity. Number two, look, there are 2 3.5-year periods during the 7 years of tribulation. And we see that there in verse 27. Start with Daniel because we were there. We see that there in verse 27. And it says, "He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease for the overspreading of abomination." And there's more scriptures we can look at that refer to this, but what it's referring to is that the Antichrist will set himself up. And there will be this time, the first 3.5 years will be the most peaceful. It will be when he is making a covenant with many. And in the middle of the week, one of the things that, I mean, I was not over there, I just go, if you go to Israel My Glory, they would say that there's actually priests that are preparing to offer sacrifices again. I wasn't there. I didn't see it. I'm going by what someone else told me or is written in a paper about Israel. But as they were preparing for that again to sacrifice. But in the middle of the week, he's going to say, "This is it for the overspreading of abomination." And what he is going to do then is we'll go to 2 Thessalonians 2 later, see that he will set himself up saying that he is God. So we have the 3.5 years here. There are many other scriptures we can go to see that there are 2 3.5-year periods looked at different times in the Bible. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25 is another example of the 3.5-year period. Again, talking about the Antichrist here and saying what what he's going to do here. And I'm going to read some of these verses here just because we'll refer back to them later. Verse 21, "I beheld in the same horn, made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. The 10 horns out of the kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand, until a time and times and dividing of time." This is used a number of times in the scripture. A time, times, and a dividing of time. What that is referring to, a time is 1 year, times is 2, and a dividing of time is a half a year. And it's more clear if we continue on in Daniel, where there's more reference to this. Again, in Daniel chapter 12, it speaks to this here. Daniel chapter 12. It talks here about in verse 7, it says, "I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, and he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever. And it shall be," there we have it again, "for a time, times, and a half, when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people. All these things shall be finished. But I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall the end of these things be? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and are sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. From the time that daily sacrifice shall be taken away," which remember, if you go back to Daniel chapter 9, it was referred to as it will break the covenant in the midst of the week, which is 3.5 years. From the time the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination set up, maketh desolate, set up, there shall be 1,290 days. And that is basically 3.5 years. And so there it brings it out very clearly of the time frame that it is looking at. And so we continue on, and we can go to Revelation. There's a number of references to a 3.5 year periods. Revelation chapter 11 is one we could look at. Revelation chapter 11, talking about the two witnesses, talking about the Gentiles here that will tread the city under for 42 months, which is 3.5 years. Also, verse 3, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, which is another 3.5 year period that it's talking about. And we continue on, and there's As we look at Revelation, we start at Revelation chapter 6, we can understand that judgment gets more and more intense. More and more intense as time moves on. I just like to read Revelation chapter 16, because if we don't get done today, we'll finish some other time. But I'd like to just read this, because we understand that this is part of that second 3.5 year period. This is the thing that will happen in that second part, in the intenseness. The intenseness of what is going to happen is mind-boggling. We have there chapter 16, verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore among the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worship his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the waters and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and which wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged us. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the sea of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. And blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophets. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the wrath, the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. There fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. We see this tremendous passage of what will happen in the end times. And if we start at Revelation chapter 6, is the start of the 7 years of tribulation. And as it goes up through, we have the trumpets. You know, those are judgments are not severe, but judgment keeps cranking up. The whole thing keeps ratcheting up to the intense judgments that we see here in Revelation chapter 16. Well, it's obvious I need to cut this in half. I just need to decide which part I'm going to take out. I think I'll continue on and just stop when I'm done. The third point we're going to look at is the Antichrist will set up his kingdom. And one of the things that we have happening here, we go back to Daniel chapter 9. We've seen that there where he will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. We looked at Daniel chapter 9. I'd like to go back to 2 Thessalonians 2 because it's referring directly to that here in 2 Thessalonians 2. I think we'll start reading at verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, bear a gathering together unto him that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us that the day of Christ is at hand. Here we have referred to the day of Christ. Now I did not write that up there, but it's not very often referred to as the day of Christ. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God. You see, talk about there in Daniel, how that he would break the covenant with many for 1 week. Here he is, sitting himself in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? Now we know that now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. We can understand from that verse that God is yet restraining. There is yet a force that is restraining this power from taking place. And when God decides to remove that, now some believe it is the Holy Spirit. I don't know how, it may be, but it wouldn't have to be. It is God is restraining. God is, he has a power that is restraining this man from coming out, and Satan from fulfilling this that he wants to do. And so he's going to restrain this, but when he lets him go, he says, he that now letteth will let until be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And that's referred to back in Revelation, I think it is 19, where God is, when he comes back the second time, comes back in judgment, and then he's on that horse, and he's going to destroy, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Then shall that wicked be destroyed, and the Lord shall consume, the Lord will consume him with this spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. As we see this being revealed, this wicked being revealed, and one of the things that people have taken advantage of in thinking about the 7 years of tribulation, that, well, okay, if I'm not right with God now, I will get right with God when this happens. If I understand these scriptures correctly, verse 9 through 12, what it is saying there, it says, it talks about him whose coming is after the working of Satan, and his powers and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. The wording's a little hard there to understand. But it's talking about a people that received not the truth, that they might be saved. They had opportunity. They were in the day of opportunity, but rejected that opportunity that they had. And it says, for this cause, verse 11, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And the lie is that the covenant that he will confirm with many for 1 week, the Antichrist will come and he will be accepted, because God's going to pull out of the way and let that thing go. And I believe that the lie that they will believe is that the Antichrist is the answer. And it says God will send them that strong delusion. We do not be afraid of that today, but we need to understand that if we reject Christ now, today, we may be part of those who are sent a strong delusion and believe a lie and accept the Antichrist. I think that should be the challenge for us. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. May God help us. And I'd like to also go to Revelation 13, referring directly to this, that wicked, this man of sin. We see that one of the things that Satan has always been trying to do is to copy in some way, to be a counterfeit. And that's exactly what he is doing here in this scripture. In chapter 13, he said, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority." Now, if you go back to Daniel 7 sometime, and you read Daniel 7, you'll realize that there's a lot of things that say they're very close. "And I saw one of his heads that were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." And you see what he's trying to do there is create a scenario like where Christ died and rose again. And so he's trying to duplicate what God has done. "And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months, which is probably the last 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth and blasphemed against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire to come down on heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceive them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live." Now we think here that the duplication that is happening here. When Jesus left, he sent the Holy Spirit down. And when the Holy Spirit came, he came not to glorify himself, but he came to uphold Jesus Christ. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And do you see this? Do you see the duplication that Satan is trying to do? What did he do? This person's not. He's trying to get them to worship the first beast that had this wound by the sword and did live. Do you see what Satan's a, he's a copy. He's trying to copy the plan of God to try to deceive more people. "And he had power to give life unto the beast." Verse 15. "That the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So we have this. There's many more scriptures we could go to. There's some more back in Daniel that would be, we could go and read and to see a little more about this Antichrist that will reign. As I think about this subject, and I don't want to wear you out with it, this is a very large subject. And one of the things that I noticed as I studied this, do you notice it will be going down through, reading about judgment, all of a sudden it stops and gives warning and then continues. Did you notice that a couple of times we read through that? That is a challenge to us, that even if maybe it's possible we don't see it quite as right, and probably maybe will happen a little bit different than what we think it will. But the challenge for you and I is we read through these judgments and the things that we believe is yet to come. We believe that the Lord could bring upon the earth at any time, that this could start. And that you and I will be ready to meet Jesus Christ when he comes back. That is his warning. That is actually the reason. He said, and Peter says, seeing that you know these things before, is a challenge to my own life. A challenge that I do not allow the things of this life to drown me out. You know, there's a day coming when it's not gonna matter if we had got that window unit in there in that window or not, so I could have air conditioning. There's a day coming and it's not gonna matter if I was able to sell this job or not. There's a day coming, it's not gonna matter if you got the dress made or the meal ready, the meal that you wanted, or whatever it is. We have things in this life that are important to us. We have things that we got to get done. And we know that they do. But yet, let's not lose focus of the day of judgment that is to come upon all the earth. May we be counted. I think of Luke chapter 21. Turn with me there in closing. And it talks there about, again, it's a scripture that Jesus taught there, and again, giving a little summary of what is going to happen here in the end times. And it says there in verse 30, start reading verse 34, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, and the cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares." And that is, you see, what's going to happen is the things that can drag us down is, maybe it's not the deep moral sins. Maybe it's not the sins of that the Bible says there should not be once named among you. But it could be the cares of this life. That's what he says here. "So that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be counted worthy to escape all these things." I want to escape what's prophesied in Revelation 16 and before. We didn't have time to read more of the judgment. But there it gives it, it is so clear. "Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." May God help us. Thank you for your good attention. Let us kneel for prayer.